Well, good morning, everyone. I am so glad to be with God's children and gather together and worship Him today. Amen. Please turn in God's Word to the book of 1 John. We have finished the book of Hebrews, and I think I speak for all of us when I say what a blessing it was to go through that letter. Amen. I know that the Word challenged all of us in our walk, and I definitely know that we're all better for it. We all should have become more Christ-like. Amen? And as we walked through that letter and saw how God had a plan from the beginning and how God carried out that plan perfect in every way, it should have strengthened our faith. That letter affirms that God is sovereign in every way, meaning He rules over all things, not just one thing, all things. You see, God did not start the ball rolling on creation and let the chips fall where they may. He is involved in all creation. Now, just for a moment, stir your memory. I'm going to read the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and let's see if we remember who the Holy Spirit says Jesus is. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, so who does Hebrews say that Jesus is? He says that He's the creator, that He is God, that He upholds the universe by the word of His power, meaning He is all powerful, and He directs all of His creation to fulfill His purposes. You know, in the Hebrew letter, if you remember, we saw how God, through the prophets, told of the one who was to come. We saw how God, through the law and the temple, told of the one who was to come. We saw how God, through His relationship with His people, told of the one who was to come. And we all know that Jesus, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, was the one that made purification for our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the one who God had promised to send. You know, I absolutely love how the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews, would take us back to the Old Testament, where we could read God's word, and after reading God's promises, He would take us back to Jesus to show us that Jesus was the plan the entire time, showing everyone that throughout history, God was in control and was always in the process of fulfilling what He promised He would do back in the book of Genesis. And that's why I say that our faith should have been strengthened after studying that letter. Digging into God's word always strengthens our faith. Switching gears for a moment, bear with me, please. We watched a movie the other night about Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Faith. You may have heard of him. You see, Lee's an investigative reporter, and he tells a story about how his wife gets saved, and he sets out to prove that the God that she believes in doesn't exist, right? And he's sharing this with one of his co-workers, who is a believer, and he challenged Lee to begin by looking at the evidence of the resurrection. He told Lee, said, if you really want to debunk her belief, prove that the resurrection didn't happen. And so Lee sets out to do that. And he does all this research, compiles all this evidence, does all these interviews that says that the resurrection did happen. And yet Lee would not believe. He still wouldn't believe. He had all this evidence sitting before him, and he would not admit in his heart that the resurrection had taken place. And so that believer who had challenged Lee to disprove the resurrection was listening to Lee. He was going this big rant about all the evidence that he found and yet wouldn't believe, you know. And so that guy looks at Lee, and he says to him, he says, how much evidence do you need? Amen. I love it. Now, you're going to have to watch the movie to see how it ends. I'm not going to spoil that for you. But the question that I want to ask anyone who does not believe, how much evidence do you need? Are you, as you look at Scripture, are you looking for a reason not to believe, or are you looking for a reason to believe? You see, as we read the opening of 1 John, John does not try to prove that Jesus existed. He just states it as fact. He gives the truth. So look at me. Look with me at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. A lot of ones there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and had touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What an opening to a letter, right? The author makes no bones about who Jesus is. He just states the facts. He says, I have heard, I have seen, I have touched the word of life. And I'm here to proclaim that to you, that the eternal life that was with God the Father was made manifest to us. I have seen him in a physical body. I have heard him speak and I have touched him. And I am proclaiming this truth to you so that you may have fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That is a powerful opening to a letter. That stuff gets me excited. That makes me really just, you know, I have to stay calm up here. Got to stay calm. I have to slow down a little bit because I got to do a little teaching along with the preaching, right? So let's do some teaching here. First of all, who is this that's making this claim? Who is the author of this letter? Now, even though this is a real letter written to real people, it does not state to whom it was written. All right? Nor does it disclose the author. So why is this letter entitled 1 John? And how do we come to the conclusion that the Apostle John has written this letter? Well, what we do in this case is look at the internal evidence, what was written in the letter, and the external evidence. What do other writers or church leaders say about this letter? So let's look at the internal first, okay? We could tell by the tone of this letter that the writer possessed spiritual authority. He is a Christian leader, okay? He clearly expected his readers to obey his commands that he penned. And he did this with apostolic authority. But he also did it with the tenderness of an older spiritual leader. Even though this is an authoritative letter, he addresses his readers as my little children. He has a heart for the people. The author says that he was among the eyewitnesses to the incarnate life of the Lord Jesus, meaning not only did this person personally know Jesus, but he had seen and touched God incarnate and the risen Savior. Now, that considerably narrows the field of possible authors. It means that the writer had to have been one of the few who had been intimately acquainted with Jesus during his earthly life and were still alive many decades later when 1 John was written in the latter part of the first century. And I say latter part because they really can't nail the date. You know, it's around 90 AD or so, so they really can't nail that down. Now, one more point about the internal evidence. This epistle displays remarkable similarities to the Gospel of John. Their grammatical styles are very similar. Bruce Barton, I tell you, I like that guy, right? Bruce Barton says, the similarities between the Gospel of John and these three letters identified as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are so remarkable that it would be difficult to argue these writings were done by two different people. The syntax, the vocabulary, and the thematic developments are so strikingly similar that even the inexperienced reader can tell that the letters were penned by the writer of the gospel. Therefore, once the writer of John's gospel is identified, we can automatically identify the writers of these letters. And we will see that as we go through these letters. We'll be going back to the Gospel of John a lot, okay? Now, as far as the external evidence, the first writer to quote directly from 1 John and name the apostle as its author was Irenaeus. Now, his testimony is especially significant. Why? Because he was a disciple of Polycarp. Why is that a big deal? Well, Polycarp was a disciple of the apostle John. Polycarp gets his teaching from John. Irenaeus gets his teaching from Polycarp. And he writes that John is the author of this letter. Now, that's pretty strong external evidence on who the author is. But not only did Irenaeus cite this letter as one of John's, but Clement of Alexandria and Tertullian also said that the epistle was penned by John. So when it comes to external evidence, it's very strong on the Apostle John being one who was carried by the Holy Spirit to pen this letter. Now, I give you all this info, one, because I want you to know your scripture. I want you to know what you are reading. And two, I want you to know that the Bible is not just a bunch of historical writings thrown together by anyone who had some religious thought or had some deep dream, okay? This letter, 1 John, was written by a real person, one who was an eyewitness of God incarnate into the resurrected Christ. He wrote this letter under the authority of the Holy Spirit to other believers who were part of the early church. The church would receive this letter, proclaim it to their congregation, and then pass it to other churches. The early church compiled the letters and the gospels together to study and proclaim the truths of God. They understood that the letters they had were written by men and God inspired. Very important point. And these letters, with the gospel, were the centerpiece of their worship and study. I pray that never changes in the church. I like what the early church did. Now, as false teachers came along, and they always do, the church decided they could put together what they call the New Testament. They put together the canon, all right? Canon, C-A-N-O-N. It's a word that comes from Greek and Hebrew words that literally means measuring rod, right? So canonicity describes the standard that books had to meet to be recognized as scripture. So they put the canon together. And so when the Council of Carthage met in A.D. 397, they recognized the 27 books in our New Testament. What they said, what they did, was actually confirm what the true church was already doing, right? They already had the collection of God-inspired writings, you see. So the council just confirmed the scriptures that the church was already using. You know, this kind of reminds me of what Vody Buckham says on why he believes the Bible. Vody says, I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They reported supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claimed that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. The word we have, the scriptures we have, is not just some deep thoughts of any person that just wanted to start a belief system, okay? The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They reported supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claimed that the writings are divine rather than human in origin. And that's exactly what John is saying here with the opening of this epistle. You can believe what I have written because that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we looked upon, we touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, proclaim it to you, that eternal life which was with the Father was made manifest to us. Know this. Concerning the word of life, John says, know this. Concerning the word of life, I have seen, I have heard, I have touched, and this gives me the authority to write down what I have written. God used John, the one whom Jesus loved. God used him in a mighty way. You see, the Holy Spirit used the Apostle John to give us the Gospel of John, the three epistles, and the book of Revelation. And each one complements the other. You see, in the gospel, believers see salvation. In the epistles, we see the sanctification. And in Revelation, we see the glorification. In the gospel of John, we learn that Christ died for us. In the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we learn that Christ lives in us. And Revelation lets us know that Christ is coming back for us. In the gospel, we see the Word became flesh. In the epistles, we see the Word made real in us. And in Revelation, we see the return of the conquering Word. Amen. God used John in a mighty way. And John was humbled by that fact. You know, in the gospel, he never uses his name. He only describes himself as the one that Jesus loved. He hasn't trademarked that name. It's not a bad name to call ourselves. You know, when things not going quite right, feeling bad, maybe some sorrows in your life, just call yourself by this name. Hey, I'm the one that Jesus loved. Don't forget that. Remembering that you are the one that Jesus loves will always shed new light on your circumstances. Always. No matter how bad life gets, remember you are the one that Jesus loves. Now, John always puts the focus on Jesus and not on self. I want you to flip over to the Gospel of John. Told you we'd be going there. And follow along as I read the opening of that letter. And keep in mind how John opened 1 John and how Hebrews was opened. But look at the similarities between these two. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you see the heart of a man who has seen the Word? Can you see the heart of a man who has heard the Word speak? Can you see the heart of a man who has laid his head on the bosom of Jesus Christ? John was not just some man writing about some so-called secret knowledge that he received from some secret being or dream. No, not at all. This is real. He was an eyewitness who had the heart of the Jesus. He was an eyewitness who had the heart of Jesus, who wanted everyone to believe and have eternal life in heaven with Jesus. He wanted everyone to receive the love that he had received from Jesus. Listen to John 20, 30 and 31. He said, now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He did a lot of stuff that's not written down. He said, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John was an eyewitness that reported supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies. And his writings are divine, not of human nature. Amen. It takes an act of God to change a heart made of stone into a heart of flesh that would desire the best for another person. We're pretty selfish in nature. It takes an act of God to change a selfish heart into one that desires that all may be saved. But see, John understood that truth, and that's why he devoted his entire life proclaiming that truth. His heart lined right up with the loving heart of Jesus, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to saving faith. And that's the gospel message that John proclaimed in his writing. He said, believe so that you may have life in his name, the name above all names. So that's the message in the gospel that John penned. So what's the message in 1 John that we're reading here? Well, for believers who received this letter and for the church today, I've listed five purposes of this letter. We'll see that we may have fellowship with other believers, a fellowship in the Father and in Jesus Christ. Another purpose is that we may have joy. Our joy is complete in Jesus, yes, but we will see that the blessing of joy throughout this letter. We will see that we might not sin is another purpose in this letter. That we will be equipped to overcome false teaching And finally, we will have full assurance of our salvation. You know what I love about the teaching from John? Be careful on your amens here. Is that we will see that even though this is a short letter, it's packed full of truths, deep spiritual truths that are expressed in short, simple sentences with a vocabulary to match. I like John. Amen? Okay. You know, listen, I tell you this because there are people who believe that they're not qualified to read Scripture. There are some who think you need 4 years of seminary in order to read and understand Scripture. I'm telling you, and God tells us, read the Word for yourself. Dig into Scripture. That's how we find out who God is. That's how we are sanctified. That's how we spend time with God. So don't ever be scared or believe you're not qualified to spend time with God. May it never be. Read it again and again and dig in so you'll be blessed by doing so. You know, the beautiful thing about God's Word is that it's simple, that anybody can understand it here, but yet so complex. Anyone can understand John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life." I get that. That may be easy to understand, but I can't even begin to guess how many books are written about that one verse. That one verse. Simple, but yet so complex. What I'm saying is, man, read God's Word. Read it. Dig in. If you take time to read this letter, 1 John, if you take time to read this letter, 2,141 words. That's what it is. If you take time to read this, read it once a day for a month. It's going to probably take us 2 or 3 months to get through it. So read it once a day for a month. But if you do that, not only will you probably have it memorized, but you will know God better and be equipped to know when a false teacher comes along, and you will also have full assurance of your salvation. You'll be hiding God's Word in your heart. And listen, man, if you read this one, if you read this letter once a day for a month, man, this book is a great self-examination letter. It really makes you examine your walk. Try it, okay? Try me. Just read it once a day for a month. To put it in perspective, this sermon is 4,318 words. Oh, Lord, help me. First John's half of this. Now, as we have seen, John begins this letter by proclaiming the Word of Life, who was face to face with the Father, who manifested to the disciples, who was manifested to the disciples. John says, listen, I have seen, I have heard, and touched the one who was in fellowship with the Father. Now, that's a big deal. That's a bold claim. Do you understand what John is saying? The Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who had been in fellowship with God the Father for all eternity, has entered into time and became a man. Philippians 2:7. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And verse 9 here in Philippians lines right up with what we learned in Hebrews. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John says the one who had been in fellowship with God the Father, the one who left the glories of heaven, you hear me say that every Sunday, the one who became a man for us, John says, I saw him. I heard him. I laid my head next to him at the very first Lord's Supper. In effect, John is saying to his readers, you can trust what I'm saying is absolutely true. You could trust what I'm writing is the absolute truth. I was there, he says. I heard all the teaching. I was there when he died on the cross, and I touched him after the resurrection. John wants everyone to know that they can trust that what he is saying is absolutely true. Listen to what John writes in John chapter 19, verse 33 and 35. He says, but when they came to Jesus, Jesus on the cross, right? But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Now listen to what John says about himself. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Again, John and God wants everyone to know the truth and to know the truth so that you may believe. And that's why John opens the gospel and the epistle by proclaiming the deity of Christ. John is not here to prove God. He's just stating, he's just giving us the facts. He's giving us the truth. He's writing down what he saw. What we do with it, it's up to each person. John's not worried about making friends or offending anybody. He's not worried about that. He's worried about the souls of people, you see. That's his heart. John begins with the full deity of Christ because it's crucial to the Christian faith. You see, man cannot die for man's sin. If someone dies without putting their faith in Jesus, then they die in their own sin, and the punishment is eternal damnation. The reason you hear the words, we are saved, or you got to get saved, is that when we accept the free salvation that God is offering, we are saved from receiving the punishment that we all deserve for our sins. We cannot pay that penalty on our own. And that's why we need someone who could bear the full penalty for all the sins. It can't be a finite creature. It can't be. This act could only be done by infinite God. You know, the whole message of Scripture is showing that no human being, no creature could ever save man. Only God can save man. And since we're unable to save ourselves, since we are not able to reconcile ourselves with a holy God, we have to trust that God did it for us. That's what it means, putting our trust in Jesus. So you see why the incarnation of Christ is so important? If Jesus is not fully God, then we have no salvation. We are not saved from the penalty of sin. You know, as we've seen in the Scriptures, John saw a lot of miracles. He saw a lot. Water into wine, healing, sight to the blind, dead life, dead brought back to life. But he begins this letter and the gospel with the biggest miracle of all, that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever. That's the most incredible miracle of all. And Jesus did that so sinful man could be saved. Jesus left the glories of heaven for us. John said, I have seen, I have heard, and I have touched God incarnate. How much evidence do you need? How much evidence do you need before you will trust that Jesus has paid that debt for sin? We can't do it on our own. We need a mediator, right? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The evidence that John gives, if he was in a court of law in a murder case, is enough to get the death penalty for someone. Is it enough evidence to give life to someone? Pastor Vince.